Let's pray together, should we? And then Chris will come and speak to us. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We want to thank you that we can read about Jesus. We can read about this special time in his life as his determined will was to take him to Jerusalem to die. And on the way, these events took place. Father, we pray that you'd be with Chris as he speaks to us now. We thank you for his time of preparation. We pray that you'd help him to share that with us clearly. And we pray on our part that you'd help us to listen well and carefully and to check these things out as we consider what's being said and seek to understand your word better. So we pray your blessing on our time as Chris speaks, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're going to look at a very familiar passage to lots of us. If you've been around in kind of Christian circles for a few years, this is a very common passage. And we're looking at Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. There's not a lot for me to say now, because I think Tim did such a kind of good job with the explaining the story. But I've got a 7-point talk for you, so about 10 minutes per point. We might finish in time for the holiday club. We're going to take a bit of a light-hearted look at a familiar passage, so we're going to try and find 7 ways to avoid the message of Easter. Now, those of you that don't get sarcasm, you need to take the exact opposite of what I say, so just make it clear that I don't really think this. But it's always really good to kind of get the flow of the story, where we're up to in John's Gospel. We're at chapter 12, but I just wonder if you could kind of look back at chapter 11 and just kind of pick out the main sort of storyline that's going on in chapter 11. What's happened in chapter 11? That's an open question for someone to feed back. Yeah, Jesus is in Bethany with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus has died, and Jesus raised him back from the dead. And it's a massively significant story in John's Gospel. We see something of Jesus' personality, and we see how he weeps for Lazarus. And it has a massive effect on the people around him. Just look at chapter 11, verses 45 and 47. It has a big effect on the people that are there. Therefore, many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. So lots of people putting their faith in him. But it also causes some kind of conflict as well. Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. That's their kind of committee leadership. And they put in a plot to kill Jesus. So we're not even halfway through John's Gospel, and we've got this plot to kill Jesus so far. The crowds keep flocking to Jesus, so much so that if you just look at verse 53, so they're plotting to take his life. The crowds come and verse 10 of chapter 12, more and more crowds. They eventually even want to get rid of Lazarus. So chapter 12, verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. This was a massive story. People putting their faith in Jesus. Loads and loads of crowds. So we're at the point where Jesus is leaving Bethany, the place where Lazarus lived, and he's about to head into Jerusalem. And so we're going to have our first point. Oh, we've got a nice picture there of the triumphant entry. Things we can see in the picture. Palm leaves, yeah, we're going to think about palm in a minute. The donkey, yeah, we're going to think about the donkey in a minute. Sorry? Yeah, tunics on the road, we're not going to be thinking about those. But they are in the picture, all right? Jesus, yeah, we'll think about him. We're going to try and ignore him. That was one of those sarcastic statements. Crowds, a crowd of people, and we're going to think about that. In fact, my first way of ignoring the message of Jesus is you need to nurture a sense of cynicism so that you're immune to what the crowd think. There's millions of people going into Jerusalem, millions of them. One estimate is about 2.7 million people. But even if that's a bit of an overestimate, there's massive crowds. And the crowds seem to be of two kinds. There's the crowd of verse 9, if you look at verse 9. A large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. That's one crowd. They were with Bethany. They'd come out to see him. And then there's a crowd that come out from Jerusalem, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So there's this massive crowd. That's the kind of the message we're getting. And they came for loads of reasons. They came, I guess, for curiosity to see Lazarus, but they also came to see Jesus. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when there's a big crowd, I always want to kind of take the opposite view. It's a little bit like when Apple bring out a new gadget. What do you get? You get crowds of people flocking to the Apple store. But if you read the headlines in the newspaper, they're very, very cynical about everything that Apple does. We like to take the opposite view, don't we? Maybe it's happening with you with the royal wedding next week. Some people are getting very excited. I like to take the opposite view. A large crowd can breed cynicism in people. So that's our message for us. If you want to ignore the message of Jesus, take the opposite view of what the crowd are thinking. Don't go and look for Jesus. When you see people striving to live for Jesus at Avenue, just think of them cynically. Nurture that sense of cynicism. Nurture that sense of superiority. Ignore what people are thinking. When you see people laying down their lives for each other at Avenue, foster that sense of superiority, because you'll put up a nice big barrier and no one will be able to affect you. Our first message to ignore the message of Easter. But so the people are getting very, very excited. And I think that we need to get excited about lots of other stuff, just not Jesus. There's all these people flocking in. And imagine the spectacle. Think of the royal wedding. I think it's probably a similar feel. All the people on the mall. It's exciting. Families, children running everywhere, enjoying the mayhem. The sun was shining. This festival is Passover, happens at springtime. The sun was shining. It's brilliant. The crowds are getting excited. Maybe they're just getting a little bit too excited. Because what is it they're seeing? They're just seeing a bloke riding on a donkey. Well, there's lots for us to get excited about, isn't there? It's okay to get fired up about sport, especially if you're a Man City fan. There's lots to chant and sing about. You can go and yell and shout. You can go and worship in front of the TV or at the football stadium. It's okay to be passionate about that, just not Jesus. It's okay to be passionate about books that maybe interest you, or arts, or film, or music, whatever it is that floats your boat. For me, I get pretty excited about maths, but that's okay. I can get excited about that. Just let's make sure we don't get too excited about Jesus. That would be silly, wouldn't it? All that other stuff, that's okay, not Jesus. I mean, the people are even cutting down palm branches to wave about. I mean, it's just a bit embarrassing, isn't it? Too much enthusiasm, too much misplaced enthusiasm. So whatever else you do this Easter, don't get too excited about Jesus. So we've dealt with the crowds. We're going to think about the palm leaves now. So when we think about Jesus, we've got to make sure that has nothing to do with his salvation. That's our third way of ignoring the message of Easter. See, all this palm waving and shouting, what's going on? Well, to understand it, we need to look at some Old Testament backgrounds. And we get this in Leviticus. It's Sue and I are reading through Leviticus at the moment in our Bible in a year. it's quite hard work. All the giving of the law. But we get to this. Leviticus 23 talks about all the festivals that the people are to celebrate. And we get this. On the first day, you're to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God, for 7 days. So they had to take these palm trees. They had to build these temporary shelters out of them. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. A brilliant festival that the people enjoyed. This was actually the Feast of Tabernacles. It's about 6 months after the Passover. It's kind of like their harvest festival. It's in the autumn, and that's where they're waving the palms around. What else are they doing? They're not just waving palms. They're shouting, Hosanna. And this comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. This is what Tim was talking about. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. That's the word Hosanna. It's what they're shouting. And it's that phrase, save us. And it's taken from a collection of psalms. These psalms from 113 to 118 are all about praise. They all say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Collectively, those psalms are called the Hallel, and it just means praise. And so that phrase, Hosanna, came to mean praise. So they're waving, the people are waving their palms, they're shouting, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Why are they doing all of this? Well, they seem to be making the connection between Jesus and their deliverance from Egypt thousands of years before. They're making that connection. They see in Jesus and they're thinking about their deliverance from Egypt. Seems like a strange thing, connection they're making. They see in Jesus some embodiment of freedom from slavery, from sin. Well, we mustn't make that connection. When we think about Jesus, I don't want you thinking about salvation. I don't want you thinking about freedom from sin. I mean, these guys, they must be a bit dim back in those days. We're sophisticated 21st century people, aren't we? I mean, they even get their festivals mixed up. They're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, waving these palms around when it's Passover. They're so stupid. Whatever we do, we mustn't fall into the same trap. Don't make the connection between Jesus and salvation. We've done the palms, we've done the shouting, we've done the crowds. Let's think about something else they're saying. When you think about Jesus, make sure that it's nothing to do with his kingship. Hosanna's not the only thing they shouted. They shout the next verse in Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is what they're shouting. Now, in the context of Psalm 118, they're thinking about pilgrims traveling up to Jerusalem, and they're shouting blessings in the name of the Lord on those people who are coming up to Jerusalem. That's one way of understanding it. Blessings in the name of the Lord on the person who's coming. Just putting a comma in a different place. But we could think of it in a different way. Blessings on the one who's coming in the name of the Lord. He's coming in the name of the Lord. It's kind of a messianic thing. It's talking about Jesus being the king. Jesus is the one. He's the king, and blessings on him. I wonder which the crowds think of it. Is it a generalized blessing on all the pilgrims traveling? Or is it a blessing on the one? I wonder which one it is. Well, the next thing they shout out in John, look at John chapter 12, verse 13. Not only do they say the quote from the Psalms, they also shout out, blessed is the King of Israel. Well, it's clear which one they think, isn't it? They think Jesus is the king. They're shouting it out. That's not a quote from the Psalms, but they're saying Jesus is the king. They're making it absolutely explicit. Well, for us, we're trying to ignore the message of Easter. We must just think of this as an overenthusiastic crowd who are getting carried away. Don't make that connection between Jesus being the king. We don't know what demands he's going to make of us if he's the king. So we've seen the crowds, we've seen the palms, we've seen what they're shouting. Someone said, what about the donkey? Well, the next thing we need to do is we can think of Jesus as a good teacher. I think we should honour him as a good teacher, but certainly don't think of him as anything more. We shouldn't think of him as a king. We shouldn't think of him as the saviour. I think we can just agree that he's a good teacher. But it's a bit of a strange spectacle so far, isn't it? These people shouting, waving their palm branches, hailing him as king. And what do we get him doing? Riding on a donkey. It's a strange mode of transport. Because if I was trying to add kudos to my message, I wouldn't be travelling in on a donkey. I'd be travelling in on a big stallion or a nice big war horse. You don't see the Prime Minister travelling around in a Robin Reliant, do you? So John is trying to explain what happens, and he gives us another Old Testament quote from Zechariah chapter 9. Let's read all of this one. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I'll take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. John's gospel seems to be siding with what the people are saying, that Jesus really is a king. Even riding on the donkey seems to prove it, as far as John is concerned. It's just a totally different kind of king. It's a king that will bring peace, not war. There's no need for war horses, that's what it says. I'll take away the war horses from Jerusalem. It's a king who comes in peace. And it's a king whose rule will extend over the whole world. It extends from sea to sea and from the river, I think that's the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. And it's a king that John is telling us about who releases prisoners, brings release for prisoners. And how's that done? Right at the bottom, because of the blood of my covenant. John, who writes this, seems to be agreeing that Jesus is a king. So whatever else we do, we mustn't think of that. Just say Jesus is a good teacher and nothing more. So we've seen the crowds, the palms, the donkey. Well, if you go back to John chapter 12, verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all of this. They're a bit confused, and that can help us if we're trying to ignore the message of Easter, because we can be confused as well. Whatever we do, we mustn't think of it in the light of what's going to happen next weekend. We mustn't look at all of this in the light of the other Easter events. The disciples were confused. Clearly seeing Jesus as king would be very, very exciting. Jesus coming into the city to take it by storm. But they don't understand. They don't understand, and I suspect the crowds don't either, what was going on with the donkey. They don't understand that Jesus is like the king, is a king like any other, like any that they would expect. He's a gentle king who'll bring peace with a new covenant. It wasn't until after all of the Easter events happened that the disciples really understood it. Look at the next verse in John. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. They didn't understand that Jesus was that king. It took the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the giving of the Holy Spirit before the disciples really understood it. John calls all of that his glorification, Jesus' glorification. So the task for us this Palm Sunday, we're trying to ignore the message of Easter. Whatever we do, don't look at those events of Easter to try and understand it all. Let's keep ourselves in the dark. And finally, I think to really, really avoid the implications of Easter, we need to make a big show about following Jesus, but we mustn't last the distance. We end John's telling of Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, where we started. The Pharisees are completely exasperated. Look at verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." The Pharisees are worried. The whole crowd seem to be going over to Jerusalem, and they've not managed to assassinate him yet. So Jesus continues to move around Jerusalem completely freely, at least for the time being. But the next chunk, if you were to cast your eyes forwards over the next chunk of John chapter 12, we get Jesus saying very different things. He says things like, "The hour has come," in verse 23. He talks about a grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying in verse 24. He talks about his soul being troubled in verse 27. And he finally makes it really explicit what he means. "I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And this seems to push some of the crowds away from over the edge. They still not do believe in him in verse 37. And so I think this is what happens if we take my previous 6 points into, if we look at my previous 6 points, trying to ignore the message of Jesus, this is where we'll end up. Crowds following him, but ultimately not believing in him. We should make a big show of following Jesus, but end up not believing him at all. Now, I've obviously been slightly tongue-in-cheek. I hope that did come across. And so I pray for us that we won't ignore the message of Easter. Why don't we pray? Father, it's an amazing story that we read. Help us to understand it, all of those little bits, the palm trees and the shouting and the donkey, that you are the king that brings peace. And it's a peace because of the blood of the covenant. Help us to see what's going on in the light of the Easter events. Amen.